ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And this evening, we're going to be finishing up this chapter. And if you remember from last time, as we began looking at Revelation chapter 17, we saw that the focus is this false religious system or this one world religious system. In fact, this woman riding the beast is called a great harlot. And notice what she does in Revelation 17:2, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So the world is intoxicated with her. And they're not only going to be involved with spiritual fornication, turning from the Lord, but physical fornication, as this false religious system gives people the freedom to feed their fleshly desires. How much does false religion impact this world today? A lot. You know, from Roman Catholicism to Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, the New Age movement, the apostate church, and on it goes. And as much as it has a role today, it should be no surprise to us that it's going to play a major role in the end times. Remember what I shared with you last time, what one pastor wrote. So the ultimate expression of false religion will be an essential element of Antichrist's final world empire in holding together his military, economic, and political structure. Only religion can unite the world in the most compelling way. Politics, economics, even military force are unable to overcome the world's cultural diversity. Only religion, with its appeal to the supernatural, can transcend the physical, geographical, historical, and economic and cultural barriers to world unity. Absolutely. You know, we see the Pope trying to unite the world's religions together under the false pretense of, you know, global warming, which is interesting. And there's the pandemic. Yeah, we need a, you know, world religion to help unify us, actually a world government, but the world religion is working to help that out. And I'll just share these excerpts from Tal Brooks' book, The Conspiracy to Silence the Son of God, because it kind of deals with the subject matter we're going to be looking at this evening. And this is what he wrote. It's from several years ago. But as you listen, look at how far we've come. Again, this is from several years ago. The momentum of change is upon us. An international who's who of statesmen, intellectuals, and financial leaders met June 15, 1995, at the UN's 50th anniversary in San Francisco. At the key ceremony, it was revealed that Mikhail Gorbachev, the former head of the Soviet Union, had the backing of world leaders to set up a United Nations sister organization in San Francisco, CISCO, called the United Religions. What is going on? Gorbachev and other leaders realized that a world federation cannot be fully realized without a world religion in place. Why? Religious differences comprise the final barrier among the ethnic populations that stand in the way of the real goal, a one world order. The political, military, and economic pillars of these world states cannot hold up a world order without the fourth pillar of a global religion standing beneath the fourth corner. Lest the structure collapse, it's that simple. You think, well, how close are we? I think you know the answer to that. And Tal Brook goes on to say, Matthew Fox, an excommunicated Roman Catholic priest now fully embraced by the Episcopalian hierarchy, has constructed a cosmic theology and Christology that has wide appeal. His stand against patriarchal religion makes him popular with the feminists. His pantheism and mysticism makes him popular with New Ages. His focus on rescuing Mother Earth makes him popular among the ecologically minded. His version of the cosmic Christ, non-judgmental about sin, and especially inclusive of homosexuality, makes him popular with the lesbian, bi, gay community. His emphasis on deep ecumenicism makes him popular with all those who hold to the politically correct idea that all religions lead to God. And couching his theology in Christian terminology makes him popular with a wide range of cultural Christians in the major denominations. I want to share this with you. I just got this today. I just read this today, and it kind of blew my mind. It's what one writer has to say about Matthew Fox, and this is what he wrote. Matthew Fox may well be the most creative, the most comprehensive, surely the most challenging religious spiritual teacher in America. He has the scholarship, the imagination, the courage, the writing skill to fulfill this role at a time when the more official Christian theological traditions are having difficulty in establishing any vital contact with either the spiritual possibilities of the present or with their own most creative spiritual traditions of the past. He has, it seems, created a new mythic context for leading us out of our contemporary religious and spiritual confusion and into a new clarity of mind and peace of soul by affirming rather than abandoning any of our traditional beliefs. I find it interesting. Why is the church embracing this stuff? Because we don't know what truth is anymore. I find it appalling of the people that follow this guy. And just listen to the things that Matthew Fox is a part of and how he's leading people astray. This is from August 2nd, 2021. And we're told that his 50 years involved in his spirituality ministry has been calling people of spirit and conscience into the creation spirituality lineage. And this is what he accomplished. His 38 books, lectures, retreats, and innovative education models have ignited an international movement to awaken people to be mystics and prophets, contemplative activists who honor and defend the earth and work for justice. Is there anything about Jesus Christ in there? No. Seeking to establish a new pediology teaching, that is, for learning spirituality that was grounded in an effort to reawaken the West to its own mystical traditions in such figures as Hildegard of Bingen, Meister Eckhart, and the mysticism of Thomas Aquinas, as well as interacting with contemporary scientists who are also mystics. Fox founded the University of Creation Spirituality. His recent projections include Order of the Sacred Earth and Daily Meditations with Matthew Fox, as well as The Cosmic Mass. Other books include Original Blessing, The Coming of the Cosmic Christ, A Spirituality Named Compassion, and The Reinvention of Work in Christian Mystics. Again, nothing about repentance, of turning to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And yet, again, how many Christians love his teachings? Shame on them. They should know better. And if you think I'm wrong, think about it. Are we to be involved in mysticism as we await the cosmic Christ? You realize that that's all New Age teaching that's come right into the church. And it's not of God. And here's the thing, and it really, I mean, I don't want to offend anyone, but if it's not of God, do you know where it's coming from? These are doctrines of demons. It's coming from the devil. It's as simple as that. If it's not coming from God, there's only one other source it's coming from. Oh, well, I came up with that idea. Well, you realize where you got that from? See, it's either of God or it's not of God. Remember, as we closed last time in Revelation 17:6, we read, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now, as we continue looking at this false religious system tonight, keep in mind that John marveled with great amazement. And inside of that, we get into our study this evening. Let's pick up Revelation chapter 17, starting in verse 7. And this is what the Lord is telling us. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So we're told, but the angel said to me, why do you marvel? And I don't know about you, but man, if an angel told me these things, wouldn't you guys marvel too? I mean, it's like, wow. I mean, it's hard to believe any of this. And John, this angel is showing John all that this means. And there's a lot of confusion who this beast is. Some say it represents a man, the Antichrist, who's the world leader. Others say the beast refers to the revived Roman Empire that comes on the scene in the last days. And the confusion is, you know, I understand it, because sometimes the beast represents the Antichrist, and sometimes it represents the system, the false or the worldwide kingdom. And I think, you know, the beast that's spoken of here, one that carries this harlot, is the revived Roman Empire. And the Antichrist is so entwined with this worldwide kingdom that it speaks of him as well. I think both are being spoken of here. And the best way I could explain that is this way. When you think of Hitler, you think of the Third Reich. Or when you think of the Third Reich, who do you think of? Hitler. Why? Because they're so entwined together. They are one and the same, in a sense. And that's what I think we're seeing here. It's interesting how religious power tends to increase political power, and vice versa. They kind of feed off each other. And it's the Antichrist who is going to oversee this last kingdom. We're told the woman and of the beast that carries her. You know, back in Revelation 17:3, the woman was riding the beast, right? Revelation 17:7, we see the beast is carrying the woman. Why? Why the difference? Is it even important? I think this false religious system that helped bring to power the Antichrist and his world kingdom is now controlling this false religious system. It doesn't need it anymore, and we'll see that it's going to destroy it in a few minutes. Now, what does this mean, this beast that was and is not and yet is? Some saying it's referring to the pseudo-death and resurrection of the Antichrist. And thus the idea that the beast that was is speaking of the Antichrist, the beast that is not speaking of the pseudo-death, and then his resurrection, yet is. He came back to life. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I don't think that's what John's saying here. I think it's more than that. Keep in mind that in the last days, the Roman Empire is going to be revived, and we see that happening. And it will encompass the world, not just Europe. And with that said, let's think this through. When John wrote this book, what was the world empire that was in power? It was Rome. John says that was. Now this world power of Rome was not going to last. It's going to fade away, and it did. Thus, it's not. And we see that today. But the fascinating point to me is that this Roman Empire is going to be revived, and yet it is, applies to that. The Roman Empire will be revived in the last days, and I believe it'll be divided into 10 kingdoms that have really already been set up. We saw that the Club of Rome divided it up, I think it was in 1967 or 1970s. They divided the world into 10 kingdoms, and when you look at the free trade agreements, you see what they divided the world into is exactly what these kingdoms are all about. It's pretty amazing. This is all related to the dream King Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2, and Daniel interpreted. The 10 toes are the revived Roman Empire, that empire of the last day, partly of iron, partly of clay. The Roman Empire was all of iron, but it wasn't destroyed. It wasn't wiped out. It just fell apart. And now it's revived. And so it's partly of iron, partly of clay. It's really not as strong as it was in the days of John. And how this has played out, I think it's like this. For the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist's political and economic empire will coexist with the false religious system. They'll work closely together. The false religious system will just help that political system grow. But at the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation period, there's this assassination attempt on the Antichrist. It appears that he's dead, and it appears that he's dead. I don't think he is, because I don't think the Antichrist or the devil has the power to bring back life. But then he comes back to life, or appears that he comes back to life. I believe it's a 3-day pseudo-resurrection, because I think he's a counterfeit, and he mimics Christ, the Antichrist does. He's that's how the enemy works. It's after he is resurrected, I believe, he enters the rebuilt temple, and now he demands to be worshipped as God. And I think it's this point, there's this powerful demon who's in charge of the bottomless pit and dwells the Antichrist. Do I believe Satan does too? I think so. But I think at this point, and maybe the Antichrist also at this point, but this demon who is in charge of the bottomless pit enters him. And if you remember way back in Revelation chapter 9, as the bottomless pit was open, the Lord gave Satan the key to open it up. We saw all these demons that were held for this time of judgment were released. And in Revelation 9, verses 10 and 11, we see who's leading them. And we're told of these demonic creatures that they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. So here is this leader of this army of demonic locusts. His name in any language is destruction. Abaddon means destruction. Apollyon, destroyer. Many say, well, who is this angel of the bottomless pit? They think it's Satan. Here's the problem I have with that, and you can believe it's Satan, that's fine. It's, you know, it's not going to upset me at all. But I don't think it can be, and the reason is this. When these demons, when this demon brings about this destruction, he's the leader of this army, and he comes from this bottomless pit. Where is Satan? Is Satan locked in a bottomless pit? No. So it's got to be someone else, right? It can't be Satan. So here's a leader, I believe, comes from the bottomless pit. Remember, Satan's free right now. We know the scriptures say that. Satan is the god of this world, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air. He's not locked up. He will be in the bottomless pit at the end of the tribulation period, and then at the end of the millennial reign, he'll be loose for a season. But he's free right now. And this angel of the bottomless pit is in this pit until God gives Satan the keys to open it up and let all these demonic creatures out. Remember in Job 1, verses 6 and 7, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." You see, Satan's not locked up. He has access to God. He makes accusations against us in heaven. So Satan's not in the bottomless pit. I hope that's clear. In Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, we see what's going to happen with Satan. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." So we'll deal with that, why he's going to be released for a little while, when we get to that. But I hope you understand, and this is my feeling. Again, you could believe this is Satan. I don't think so. I think this is the demon from the bottomless pit that enters the Antichrist. Now, what are the 7 heads and the 10 horns all about? Let me read on, and we'll deal with those, okay? Look at verse 9 here in Revelation chapter 17. "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, and 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th. And is of the 7, and is going to perdition. And the 10 horns, well, let me stop there, because there's so much in those verses. Let me stop there for a second. Remember what we read in Revelation 17:7, the 7 heads and the 10 horns. And again, there's much controversy what this is all about. Revelation 17:9 says the 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. So you put those two together, those two verses, verse 7 and verse 9, and many feel that this is speaking of Rome, that is what those 7 mountains are speaking of. Why do they feel that way? Because Rome has been called the city on seven hills. But what does it say here in Revelation? Does it say hill or mountain? It says mountain. We live in Wisconsin. We have lots of hills, right? Have you ever been out to Colorado and seen the Rocky Mountains? Those are mountains, guys. These are hills. There's a big difference. So is this speaking of Rome? I don't think so. Why do I feel that this is not speaking of Rome? And it's referring to kingdoms instead. Well, listen to what the scriptures have to say. Psalm 30, verse 7. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. David is talking about his kingdom. His mountain, his kingdom. We see this also in Daniel chapter 2, how the kingdom that Jesus will establish is likened to a great mountain which covers the whole earth. Well, we know that there's not going to be a mountain covering the whole earth. It's speaking of his kingdom. When he comes to rule and reign, it will cover the whole earth. And here in Revelation 17:9 and 10, it says the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. It should really be they are also seven kings as it goes on. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. So I believe these mountains are kingdoms, and I'll expound on that in a minute. And who are these seven kings? Many like to look again, and I'm throwing this out because there's a lot of people who believe this. The seven kings represent the Roman emperors. Okay, Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero, Domitian, who actually was in control during John's imprisonment on Patmos. But there was more than seven of them if you look at it. Just more than what I've listed, which makes this a stretch to say they're representing these Roman emperors, because it doesn't work. I'll explain what I think is going on here. You could accept it or reject it. That's up to you. We need to keep in mind that when John wrote this book, five world empires have come and gone. These empires were as follows: Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, and Grecian. They've come and they've gone. Five have fallen, right? Those empires have all fallen. The angel goes on to say that one is. What is the Roman Empire that was there when John was writing this? Well, it was the Roman Empire, of course. But there's one more we have to deal with. And we're told this world empire and the other has not yet come. Isn't that interesting? The revived Roman Empire has not yet come. We see it coming together, but I don't think it's here yet. And it only continues for a short time, 7 years. But it's still future. And when you look at these kingdoms, they're at war with God. They're at war with what God wants to do. And you could say, well, what about some of these other empires, like Syria, Edom, Moab, Midian, and many others? None of them were world empires. The ones I listed, Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, Roman, they were world empires. They were powerful empires. And so six of them have come and gone. And this Antichrist and his world empire, like I said, it's not going to last long. Revelation 17:10. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Can you imagine? 7 years. It's nothing. Again, as you move on in Revelation 17:11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. In other words, out of the seventh world empire, we see the eighth king arise and he comes out of the seventh kingdom or the revived Roman Empire. And that's the Antichrist. He is going to come to power over all these other kingdoms. And he's going to set himself as king and eventually as God, right? He goes into the rebuilt temple, and what does he demand to be worshipped as? God. And it's just like the Caesars, they thought of themselves as God. The Antichrist is going to be no different. And the world will worship him. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, we're told, I was considering the horns, And there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. In other words, he's out of the seven and his empire is the eighth, but even his empire will be brought down to destruction. It's going to end. It's not going to last. He speaks very much pompous words, putting down God, putting down the people of God. And his kingdom is going to be crushed as we get to Revelation 18, and we'll see that.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.